Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 23, verses 11 to 35. You may follow along as I read. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and to the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned a commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell you." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning, "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at nine tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysia to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I want to know why they are accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with the questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace.
Thank you, David. Appreciate that. The Lord be with you. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before you this day, recognizing that you have been with your people. You have been with the Apostle Paul through his journeys and through his journey of faith. Lord God, you've also been with us. And we pray, oh God, that somehow today we would be able to sense your very near presence to us as we hear of the events that took place in Paul's life, but also, Lord God, what you may be saying through your Spirit to each one of us here today and to our church. We pray, oh God, that you would give us that sensitivity of the Spirit to discern, to hear, to know, oh God. Be so consciously aware, oh God, that you are with us and with your people. Open our hearts and our minds to what your Spirit will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? It is very real indeed. The tension that is in the air, the tension to get rid of Paul have been mounting and building up over the last two chapters, like a volcano that's about to erupt. And because they've failed in the many attempts to kill Paul, the more zealous Jews got together and decided to get rid of him once and for all. They bound themselves to this oath to not eat or to drink anything until they have killed him. Luke records that more than 40 of them conspired to do this. They went to the chief priest, went to the elders. They got the Sanhedrin involved as well, the religious ruling council at that time. You see, their scheme was to bring Paul back into court again. And along the way, along the back roads where he'll be traveling, they would jump him and they would kill him right then and there. So it seems as if everybody is involved in this. And Paul's life is in grave danger. There's no way out for him. He was a marked man, for sure. Now, as leaders in the workplace, as leaders in the church, have you ever gotten discouraged because you have one or two people who are always criticizing your leadership, who are always criticizing your work or criticizing your ministry? It doesn't matter what you do. You'll always get these nasty notes, and sometimes without their names attached to them. You get petitions against you, slanderous comments directed at you, and you feel so bad. You feel so downhearted when that happens. Have you been there before? Do you know what I'm talking about? We may have one or two people who criticize us, who malign us. But Paul had 40 people. He had more than 40 people who had vowed to not eat or drink until he is dead. Can you imagine that? I sure can't. But it is precisely during these times in our lives that we need to realize that even the most perfectly planned and executed schemes of people will not succeed if the Lord is against them. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, "No weapon forged against you will prevail." That is, no weapon forged against God will prevail. No weapon forged against us will prevail if the Lord does not allow it first to happen. Now, persecution and opposition can come from both without and from within. From those in our own team, from those in our own family, from those in our own church, even. The religious people of his day were Jesus' greatest opponents. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against people who want to harm us, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6. So what is courageous faith? what does courageous faith look like anyways? Well, let me tell you. It took great courage. It took great faith for Paul to continue to teach and to preach about Jesus in light of the attacks that he suffered. You know, after the persecutions and the beatings and the oppositions that Paul faced, he declared in Acts 15, verse 36, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." You see, it wasn't enough to just escape with his life. Paul returns to these same places that wanted him dead because of his concern for the people, because of his concern for the new disciples who came to know Christ and in their development of growth and faith, because of his obedience to the Lord. This is the type of attitude, this is the type of courageous faith that the early Christians had. This is what they were known for. Elder Paul talked about this last week. Opportunities for obedience to God come with opposition. That's so true. Persecutions, difficulties, sicknesses, sufferings become the means by which the gospel is preached to the world. I want to show you a video clip just now. And you may have seen this before in the last couple months. You probably have. It's a news broadcast of Dr. Kent Brantley, who's a medical missionary to Liberia. And he, to me, is an example of someone who has courageous faith in our world today.
Today is a miraculous day. I'm thrilled to be alive, to be well, and to be reunited with my family. As a medical missionary, I never imagined myself in this position. When my family and I moved to Liberia last October to begin a 2-year term working with Samaritan's Purse, Ebola was not on the radar. We moved to Liberia because God called us to serve the people of Liberia. In March, when we got word that Ebola was in Guinea and had spread to Liberia, we began preparing for the worst. We did not receive our first Ebola patient until June, but when she arrived, we were ready. During the course of June and July, the number of Ebola patients increased steadily, and our amazing crew at Elwha Hospital took care of each patient with great care and compassion. We also took every precaution to protect ourselves from this dreaded disease by following MSF and WHO guidelines for safety. After taking Amber and our children to the airport to return to the States on Sunday morning, July 20th, I poured myself into my work even more than before. Transferring patients to our new, bigger isolation unit, training and orienting new staff, and working with our human resources officer to fill our staffing needs. 3 days later, on Wednesday, July 23rd, I woke up feeling under the weather. And then my life took an unexpected turn as I was diagnosed with Ebola virus disease. As I lay in my bed in Liberia for the following 9 days, getting sicker and weaker each day, I prayed that God would help me be faithful even in my illness. And I prayed that in my life or in my death, that he would be glorified. I did not know then, but have learned since, that there were thousands, maybe even millions of people around the world praying for me throughout that week, and even still today. And I've heard story after story of how this situation has impacted the lives of individuals around the globe, both among my friends and family, and also among complete strangers. I cannot thank you enough for your prayers and your support. But what I can tell you is that I serve a faithful God who answers prayers. Through the care of the Samaritan's Purse and SIM missionary team in Liberia, the use of an experimental drug, and the expertise and resources of the healthcare team at Emory University Hospital, God saved my life. a direct answer to thousands and thousands of prayers. My dear friend Nancy Reitbol, upon her release from the hospital, wanted me to share her gratitude for all of the prayers on her behalf. As she walked out of her isolation room, all she could say was, "To God be the glory." Today is a miraculous day. I'm thrilled to be alive, to be well.
Where does courageous faith come from? Where does it come from? Is it only for those super strong Christians, like the apostles and martyrs of Paul's day? Is it only for pastors and elders and missionaries in today's world? Or can I have courageous faith? How does courageous faith come about, anyways? I believe that courageous faith rests in the sovereignty of God. And we can see that God's grace was upon Paul as a nephew of his sister's son, just so happens to hear about the plot. I read again in verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell you." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" Paul's nephew, a lot of commentators say, was probably a very young teen. No more than maybe 12 or 13 years old. He probably still had his boy voice. You're looking at me as if you don't know what I'm talking about. He still had his boy voice. You know, he probably hadn't gone to the point where he became a man yet. And so the commander took him by the hand and asked him. And this is a very important point, I believe. Because in many situations in life, God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God takes this young boy, this young man, this young lad, to confound and to frustrate the great and powerful religious establishment. The Lord's sovereign plan will be done despite the plotting and the scheming of men. Will we trust God in the present situations of life that we're in? I don't know what situation is, your situation is, or what circumstances you find yourself in. But will you trust in God? Will you put your faith in Him? Do you believe Him when things get tough? It's easy to trust God when things are easy, when things are going well, isn't it? But what about when hard times come, when hardships come, when trials come, when your finances are not looking good, or you've just lost your job, you lost a promotion, you lost a business deal, you lost your health, and maybe even lost a loved one? God's sovereignty is seen in how Paul's nephew finds out about the plot. God's sovereignty is seen in how the centurion, the commander, and the governor of Caesarea were used by God to help Paul. In verse 23, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, 470 men were given to protect Paul on his way to Caesarea. 470. That's a lot of people. You know, back in verses 12 to 13, we read that 40 people were plotting against Paul. But the Lord provides 470 men to protect him. Isn't that just like our God? Isn't that just like our God when circumstances seem hopeless? He provides help in the most unexpected places with the most unexpected people because he is sovereign. They have 40, but God provides 470. They have the Jewish council backing them, but God provides the centurion, the commander, the governor to protect Paul. They have the favor of the religious elite, but God provides his favor upon Paul. Are you encountering opposition and hardship and hopeless situations in your life? Do you have a few people against you? Maybe 5, 10, 15, 20, maybe even 40. Now, there's opposition all around us as we try to live out our faith, as we try to lead, as I try to lead. But what is that compared to what the Lord can do for us, for you, and for me? It is in God's sovereign will that our faith is emboldened, that we're given courage and resolve because we know that our God has supreme authority and power over all creation, over all circumstances in our lives. Courageous faith rests in the sovereignty of God. Courageous faith is refined through testing. It is refined through testing. It grows and matures when it's tested. You see, as much as this plot was by evil men upon Paul's life, it was a test of faith for Paul to grow and to mature in his faith. James chapter 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Do we like to go through these times of testing? Of course not. Who does? But it needs to happen. It needs to take place if we are to grow in faith, if we are to grow in trust, if we are to grow in reliance upon the Lord. When did Daniel's faith in God increase? When everything was going well in Babylon, in the king's palace? Or when he was thrown into the lion's den? When he was thrusted into the furnace to burn, and the Lord protected him? When did David's faith in God increase? When he was tending sheep in the pasture? Oh, when he faced Goliath in the battlefield and the Lord was there. Did Gideon's faith not grow when he defeated God's enemies with only 300 men as opposed to 32,000 soldiers that he originally had? What about Abraham? What about Moses? What about Joseph? Courageous faith rests in the sovereignty of God. Courageous faith is refined through testing. And lastly, courageous faith relies on God's providential care. It relies on God's providential care. Acts 23, verse 11 says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" The Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage." The Apostle Paul could have such courageous faith because he knew the Lord was with him. He personally and intimately experienced the very presence of the Lord who stood near him, who was close to him, who was by his side. And that was enough. The source of Paul's courageous faith was his sure confidence in the sovereign will and in the plan of the Lord. That Jesus would keep his promise, and that he, Paul, would bear witness of the Lord in Rome as he was doing in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, as we move forward today as a church, as we move forward today as an independent church, let us keep in the forefront of our minds and in the depths of our hearts the promise that God has given to us at Fraserlands, that we would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, that we would make disciples of all nations, and that he would be with us always to the very end of the age. How would we live life differently if we knew God is with us all the time? How would we live life differently if we knew God was with us all the time? How would you go to work differently tomorrow? How would you go into your boardrooms, into your classrooms, into your operation rooms, knowing that God is with you, knowing that the Spirit of God lives and resides in you each day? We cannot always see how God works in his providential ways, in his providential care. But it's better than what we had to plan for ourselves, that's for sure. If Paul had traveled to Rome as part of his missionary journeys, I highly doubt that he would have the chance to speak to the highest level of officials, as we will see him do in the next couple of chapters. And these are the mysteries of God, the mysteries of God's sovereignty and his providential ways. You know, many times we cannot fully understand, we cannot fully see why things happen to us as they do at this present time. Why did I lose my job when my career was going well? It was going fine. Why did I not get into that program of study that I really wanted to go into? I really wanted to study this. Why did I develop cancer in the prime of my life when I have a young family to look after? The answer to these questions and others is, I don't know. I don't know why, but God does. The one thing I do know, however, is that the ever-present hand of God is and was upon Paul's life. And the ever-present hand of God is upon your life. And it's upon my life. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. What we're doing as a church, by becoming independent of Knight Street and VCAC, is a step of faith. It is stepping out of our comfort zone. It is stepping out of our safety net that we've been used to having around all these years. What will become of Fraserlands in 10 to 20 years' time? I don't know. But we can only grow in our faith when that faith is tested. I believe that Jesus is saying to each one of us here today, take courage. Take courage. Trust in my plan for your life. Trust in my plan for you and the situations you may be going through right now. Trust in my plan, Jesus says, for your church, for this church. Do not shrink back. When men plot against you, when petitions are signed against you, When the world is against you because you profess the name of Jesus Christ, do not shrink back. Have faith and take courage in me, Jesus says. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that we moved to this location here 23 years ago, that we would grow from a congregation of about approximately 40-odd people. I don't mean 40-odd people. I mean 40-plus people, okay? To about 800 or so today, or a couple years back anyways. But wait, hold it. We need to add one to that because Maggie and Joseph just had their baby a few days ago. So whatever number is, plus one. Who would have thought that we would be such a baby factory 23 years ago? Who would have thought that we'd be dedicating twins and then triplets and maybe even quadruplets in the future? Who would have thought that this area would be so built up around us? Just look around when you leave the church today. I just went to an open house just on Monday, and they're showing that the new mall that's going to be built, not mall, but grocery store and drug store, just a little bit further down from the storage unit, just down by Marine Way. This is all going to come up in the next couple of years. People are going to come. They have come already. I would love to have said to you 23 years ago today, we knew this would take place. The elders and the pastors back then knew that this development, this community would grow. I would have loved to have said that to you. That this was a strategy of man. That's why we moved here 23 years ago. This is the sovereignty of God. Who would have thought that 23 years ago today, 23 years ago, period, that we would have Chinese and Filipino and Caucasians and East Indians and Japanese and Vietnamese and Koreans and Persians. And Nick, if you're here, I don't know if you're Irish or Scottish. And South Africans worshiping together. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that we would be an independent church today? And for those of you who have signed up to become founding members, I hope you can make it here today. I really do. Even if you weren't planning on coming, I hope you would just cancel whatever and be here today, because the Lord is doing something miraculous in this place. Be here to witness that. Who would have thought 23 years ago that I would have the privilege to be your pastor? The privilege to walk through life with you, to dedicate your babies, to marry you, and to usher some of your loved ones into the kingdom of God, in which you will see again one day. Who would have thought that you would become leaders and influencers, not only in our church, but you have become leaders and influencers in the community in which you reside, in the places in which you work? Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Who would have known? God knew. Our Lord knew. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful here today
and we want to bow in humility. Because these were not the plans of men. These were not the strategies of men that we witness here today. And so, God, we bow in humble adoration of who you are. The sovereign God who in his providential ways have done your miraculous work in the lives of your people throughout all time. And even as we witness here today, Lord God, you are good. And your faithfulness endures to all generations. Lord God, help us to have this courageous faith that we've been looking at, in which we do not dwell on the past. We do not look at the things that are against us. We do not sulk in what people say. We do not cower to the things of this world when we feel inadequate. Oh, Lord God, we pray for this faith that stems from your testing, that grows and matures because you are refining us into a people whose future and whose promise is the very face of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will see one day. It is the kingdom of God that you are bringing us to. And so, God, as we move forward today as your people, as we move forward today as your church, I pray you would give us this courageous faith to not just do the same things we've been used to doing, to not just be content with where we are in our lives and where this church is at, to not be afraid, oh Lord Jesus, of the things we once were afraid of. But Lord God, I pray that you would give us that boldness, that courage, that empowerment, oh Lord God, to step out in faith, to hear your call for us as a people, as a church, to trust in you, to trust in your perfect plan, your sovereign will, and your providential care for each one of us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.